Welcome to Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner. Be sure to visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. If you're listening last week, you heard Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Tim May, the senior, junior, the third Esquire pastor of Pleasant View Church of the Brethren on the panel. They're back this week. Last week, we touched briefly toward the end of the show on pietism, but I knew that that was a longer conversation than time would allow in what was left last week. It might be more time than's allowed in this week's show, and we're starting with it.
Sure.
But we're going to be tackling that. If you don't know what that even means, and I'm going to guess that if you're a long-time listener of this show and you appreciate the kind of things that we do and talk about, you might have some sense of what I'm talking about. If you're a casual listener or a first-time listener, you probably like, what, pies? Is that like blueberry, apple, what? So, who
Peter
wants,
Piper pie to play?
Who would like to try to do like a you know, common vernacular type of definition of what we're talking about?
Let's toss that your way, Tim.
It's a person, Jonathan Troy, that makes pies. We pietism was a movement that came out of Germany, as I recall, and it tied in with the Anabaptist movement. It was a separation of a people of believers that tended to be pacifists in their thinking, separatists from the rest of the world, and basically wanted to be left alone. They had this idea that they could grow in numbers and that they would grow in faith by just staying to themselves. And they continue there as several pietist movements still around the world. The Church of the Brethren.
Would the Puritans have been considered pietists?
Yes, definitely, yeah. Definitely.
And, strongly so, in fact. They're kind of a...
Mennonites, you know...
Amish.
Amish, definitely. And you see, when the Church of the Brethren, we came to America, we were called dunkers. And that was when I'm known as a dunker. Now, what's a dunker? Is that's how we baptize.
It's a donut thing, isn't it?
That's a dunker donut. Yes, yeah, that's good, yeah, Jonathan. You get around a lot. But dunkers...
You're the one that's a chaplain for the police department.
That's true. And you can see that by looking at me.
That's right.
And it's the sheriff's department. We don't want to separate that out.
Yeah.
You know, the dunkers were the way we baptized. Alexander Mack, the founder of the Brethren Faith in Schwarzenau, Germany, major writings were about that there is no infant baptism. You only have adult baptism. There's no such thing as a baptism. It's not. It's wrong. Well, the church in those days and the church and government were much of the same, decided, well, you're going to preach against this. You're going to be in trouble. We're not going to allow you to exist. So they met privately and secretly. And they
persecuted them pretty significantly.
Very much so.
In fact, isn't Calvin on record as saying, you want to be baptized again? Fine. He would baptize them again and hold them under.
Yes.
Yeah. Until they died.
Right. Now, I was going to say, because it might be helpful to provide some historical context, because this goes back almost to the very beginning of the Protestant Reformation.
Yes,
so there was one... universal church, or still is, but mm-hmm. they were all kind of getting along and coexisting.
Yeah.
And then there was a power struggle that had a lot of political influence involved that caused the first major split in the church. It was the Eastern Church and the Western Church.
Yeah.
The Western Church centered in Rome. We know it today as the Roman Catholic Church.
Right. Eastern Church was in
quite a few number of years later, a couple hundred years later. Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest
mm-hmm.
and
monk,
felt like the church had lost its way on some points and nailed his famous theses up on a door. It was a very common protest thing to do at the time, sparking or really igniting what was already beginning to
It was already
for kindling, and he lit the match, and the Protestant Reformation takes place. And a lot of times the story ends there.
Right.
And nobody really knows a whole lot more. Maybe you've heard of John Calvin. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've heard of Zwingli. Maybe you haven't. You're not really sure.
Well, Zwingli was actually a predecessor and lasted longer than Luther. And his part of it was to get the church out of the government. That was another one of his means that he didn't say there had to be, that they could not serve the same master, so to speak. And so Zwingli, he was a contemporary.
And the reason I'm sharing all of this is, one, I mean, that's one of the purposes for the show, I think, is to kind of give people some historical perspective, understand. And it's one of my great used to be. One of my great frustrations is growing up, I used to watch on the news, you know, Israel this and Lebanon that and Gaza Strip this and Egypt that and Jordan this, and I had no idea why are they mad at each other? What's going on? What they never provided any context.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't until I got way older and took some time on my own to try to figure out the context that you start to get the beginnings of what the heck's going on there. So I think it's important for us to understand. So really a better way of understanding it is, as it's been shared with me, and I think this makes sense. There really wasn't a Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, there were many reformations.
Yes, I think so.
They took place almost simultaneously across the European continent. And it wasn't like it is today where there's the internet and television, sure, radio and that sort of thing. It was, everything was kind of happening in pockets. And so up in Germany, you've got Luther. And then, in the northern regions of Europe, you have Zwingli. And then in France, you've got Calvin.
Yes.
And so, and those guys didn't see eye to eye on everything.
Correct.
In fact, Luther basically threw Zwingli mm-hmm. out of a room once, mm-hmm. pounding his fist on the table. Basically told him, get lost. You know, you might as well be the devil as far as I'm concerned. I'm paraphrasing.
And before that, remember, they had been the closest of allies. They said this is going to work, and this until they started to, so they started even having differences there.
Yeah. The big issue for them, as I understand it, I'm really paraphrasing a lot and making it more simple than I probably should, but the real issue between Zwingli and Luther had to do with the Lord's Supper and whether or not the
bread transformation.
Was the actual body of Christ,
right,
or was merely symbolic.
Right.
Calvin came along about 15, 20 years later and kind of split the middle on that.
Well, Luther said it was, and Zwingli said it wasn't. So anyway.
You're
taking sides there.
Yeah. So that's the that's kind of the turmoil and the context of what's going on. And now in the midst of all of this, you've got this group that comes along and disagrees with what is now known as the Calvinist way of thinking about things, and the power structure in place at the time were the John Calvin adherent type people. And so, like you said, they're going into hiding and all that sort of,
sure,
stuff. And a big difference is Calvinists do believe that it's okay not only to sprinkle infant, to baptize infants, mm-hmm. which there's a difference there, but that you can baptize by sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a suitable baptism. And the Anabaptists said, mm-hmm. no, it's, yep, got to be believer only, and it's got to be by
submersion.
Immersion in the water. And so, in fairness to John Calvin, I've heard that same story. You want to be baptized, I'll hold you under and see, you know, if God will save you. And I've read a number of other things that would, you know, mitigate that a little bit, that might not be an entirely fair characterization of Calvin. But it does capture, I think, the spirit of the age.
The separation.
At some level.
Sure.
So all of that's going on, leading to now we have all this denominationalism that,
sure,
that came over to America, setting the so now we're having this conversation asking you to explain what's Pietism,
mm-hmm.
and it all has its roots in that.
Yeah.
So hopefully that's helpful.
And specifically, the thrust, the motivation behind the Pietist was that we want to get as much out of the world as possible. We want to withdraw and protect ourselves,
right,
from being worldly.
Correct.
You know, and so if the Bible says to be in the world but not of it, they were really concerned to be not of the world. And that meant withdraw from politics, withdraw from culture, you
clothing,
know, clothing,
cemeteries, churches. In fact, you'll see
anything that,
right,
smacked of paganism and
or
worldliness.
Anything that identified them.
In fact, Troy, when you and I around Christmas time come back to the all the Christmas traditions that have pagan roots behind them and how it bothers you deeply, that's a Pietist impulse that says, mm-hmm. that we want nothing, yeah, to do with the world and we no compromises. We don't even want to borrow their days and try to sanctify them. We're just going to do our own, you know, us and God, and
yes,
and God will bless us if we pull away and just, you know, just be with Him. A very Puritan orientation, and that was the Pietist thrust, was to get the world out of the church.
Sure.
You know, and so when it came to the Catholic Church, that meant all of the hierarchy and the vestments, you know, for the priests, and in the sense that they're tied to politics, you know, to pull away from all that, you know, anything that would allow them to not be associated with in any way the things of the world. And in fact, many of us today are of the opinion that there should be a separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that separation doesn't come from Luther, and it doesn't come from Calvin, but it comes down through the Pietists, through the Puritans,
sure,
and those guys that said that we want that there needs to be a separation, and the church needs to be the church, and have no pull or compromise whatsoever with the politics and the power that can suck
remember,
you into it.
And Troy, when you speak, or Jonathan, when you speak of that, you have to think back to how the church was in those days. In the Roman Church, the atonements were you could purchase and you could buy you wanted a priesthood or you wanted something, you could buy it. And this was driving the Reformationists so far away that this isn't right. And the Pietist movement, this grew and grew by leaps and bounds, saying we don't want part of this. It's corrupt, and we're not. God isn't corrupt, and we have to pull away. And I was going to take it all the way to modern times. That in America, when my denomination, the Brethren, established, because of the way we were treated in Europe. When we opened up here, first it was originally in homes. We didn't have a church. Then we had meeting houses. No crosses, our tombstones had no identification on them because we didn't, a lot of the older people felt, well, you know, if they know that I'm a breakaway, that something could happen. So we were very low key and we were called plain people or peculiar people. Mm. And that was our tradition. And of course, the Dunkard tradition is the way we baptize. We baptize three times forward.
Yeah, in fact, Baptists trace their root back to that same tradition.
Correct.
You know, to holiness orientation. Even the holiness Pentecostals would trace their roots back to the holiness orientation. You know, pulling away from the world and not being worldly.
Sure.
And worldly again could come in the guise of clothing. It could come in the guise of politics. It could come in the guise of the type of music that you listen to.
Sure.
It could come in the guise of movies, staying away from movies, anything that...
Well, you weren't even allowed, so you didn't have to worry which one to see. You weren't going to see any.
Because that was worldly.
That was too worldly.
To do those kinds of things.
So here we are. We're, you know, more than a month into 2009.
Mm-hmm.
Where do we stand on these issues today? Where does the Brethren Church stand on these issues?
The Brethren
today?
Church has, and one of the deep-rooted things I love about the denomination, we maintain today many of those same belief systems. We have modernized to an extent. Families are still, for example, the creed in, say, Tim, what is the creed in the Brethren Church? Our creed is the New Testament. They'll say to you, "Oh, well, do you believe? We believe in right and wrong, in our denomination. Mm. Although there are gray people, we have everything are black and white issues, and we follow the New Testament. We were called New Testament people, and that's a great way to live. Those tenets of our denomination are still in effect today. I have a blessing to have many older members who can tell me how it used to be like in the 20s and 30s and 40s. And it's really terrific. And it was not until the late 40s that we even accepted transfers to the Brethren Church without having our submersion baptism. Now we do. Since 1940, the church in general, we have an annual conference voted that we could accept members from other denominations who were either infant baptisms or not. I, as a Lutheran, was baptized at age one. I don't remember. That was a Sunday, I think, but I don't remember well. When I became pastor of my parish, I requested and was rebaptized because not only to show my commitment, but to want to be baptized as the Bible says.
The Anabaptist or rebaptism orientation fits with the bigger idea that we don't want to be like the world, that
right.
we want to be godly people, we want to be centered on Christ. And so if my parents baptized me and I look to that as my source of guarantee of salvation,
mm-hmm.
then I might not need to really deal with the heart issues. It's too cultural that, okay, my parents baptized me and I'm confirmed, so therefore I'm in the church. And it carries too much of a connotation of, you know, just going on with the things of the world. Whereas if I chose myself to publicly identify with Christ,
right.
you know, and to be baptized,
Amen.
Then there's that sense that I'm pulling away from the world. I'm communicating
and
to the world.
And I'm showing.
That
I'm
I want to follow Christ, He's Lord now.
And I'm telling the world, this is who I am.
Yeah.
Let me, we don't want to leave out one of our, we don't have, sacraments. We call them ordinances.
Yeah.
But one of our most important, other than the baptism, is the love feast. And we celebrate that fully and completely twice a year. And that's the most beautiful service that I've ever been to in my life.
And in fact, you guys wash each other's feet.
Yes.
whenever you have that yes, love feast.
Twice a year, at least twice a year. And that has been the precedent, one on Maundy Thursday before Easter, and then in the fall. And we physically wash each other's feet, and we have the meal, and we have the communion, which we call bread
now,
and cup.
I've been in some foot washing ceremonies, and I have to say that there is something uniquely disconcerting about having somebody else touch your feet. It's a very vulnerable and very intimate act that when people are doing it for one another, like when, you know, Christ did, you know, yes, and he told disciples. His disciples, do this for one another.
Right.
So that's a precise,
exactly,
literal,
right out of the Bible,
obedience to that passage. The intimacy of the act, if you've never been in a ceremony like that, it brings a whole new picture of what it must have been like to have the Messiah, the King of Kings, you know, being the one that's washing your feet. It must have been very disconcerting for Peter to have that happen.
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. That was John Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel in Frederick. The other gentleman on
Thank
the panel you. Today, Tim May, pastor at Pleasant View Church of the Brethren. I'm Troy Skinner. Our sponsor is Putman Plumbing and Heating. So let me ask you, because we've alluded, but I'm not sure that I'm 100% clear, and that means somebody else might not be 100% clear. So let's talk about some practical application things about being in the world, not of the world. Kind
okay.
of thing. Do you go to movies?
Yes.
Do you vote?
Certain movies.
Do you vote?
Certainly.
You're obviously okay with being involved with politics because you have a judgeship.
Yes.
I'm assuming. Well, I didn't want to answer the question for you, but fair assumption, I think, right?
I think it's fair assumption.
Do you do those things more than the average brethren might tend to?
I think no. I think the if you were saying do brethren vote, yes, I would say 99% of the brethren vote. They don't take an oath in court. They don't swear to. They all affirm. They don't swear because we're not to take any oath other than that. So that's a difference. Movies and yes, we've come a long way. But again, we can be. I think what killed the Pietist movement for all intents and purposes is gone.
Yeah,
and I think what killed it was because. You, as in many things, with the exception of what Christ says, common sense has to come into play. Mm. You know, there's so many strange religions out there that, you know, I won't eat this. Well, if you're starving, that may become the exception. Or I won't use medicine. Well, that may become the exception if your leg's falling off.
Mm.
I think what has happened is we've never given up our roots, but obviously we have to exist in this world, and we saw that we cannot exist if we're so if we're cloistered, if we become monks, we can't exist. Mm. So it's sort of like, as I look to, we're great fans and of the Amish,
yeah,
who maintain even a stricter code than we do.
Mm.
But there are the times when you can make the right decisions. You know,
is it acceptable within your tradition to sign up for the military?
Yes.
Okay.
We don't carry weapons. We prefer. If you sign up, and if it's your calling, if Christ has called you to serve in the military, brethren in the past have said, I want to serve, but I choose not to carry a weapon. And we've lost, the history of the Brethren Church, they were called white coats. On the battlefields, dying as medics and ambulance personnel, but they didn't have weapons.
Now, can I ask, what is the, scriptural argument for that?
Well, that they would not take up arms against anyone. That they feel that as a pacifist, which they're not. Of course, I told Jonathan earlier that I think all Christians are pacifists. We prefer not to fight if we don't have to, but that certainly doesn't mean we won't defend.
Yeah, yeah, and I made the clarification that in general I think the understanding of pacifism that's out there is that a pacifist is somebody that does not
refuses to
go to war,
right,
in
right.
any situation,
right. And we're not pacifists.
They would never go to war.
No,
like
and
the movie Sergeant York.
Yeah,
you've seen the movie Sergeant York.
Yeah, yeah.
But he starts out as a pacifist and ends up becoming a war hero by taking up a machine gun and killing a bunch of guys.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I think and also time and necessity and I think you see everything we do, and I hope Mike. the brethren do, is we pray first. We do a lot of praying. We're praying all the time. And we're led by God, by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So that when you say to me, well, would you take up arms? Well, yes, if the need arose, I think.
Well, and again, I think that this is another important instinct in the Pietist movement, mm-hmm. even from the very beginning, that we don't just do things that are external,
right.
but that we, and I say we, because I think I tend to have a little bit of a Pietist orientation, my own background.
Mm-hmm. However, your tradition and your understanding of your Christian faith wouldn't keep you from taking up arms in the military, correct? Or would you have a problem with that?
No, me personally, no.
What about if you had a preference?
But I think going back a couple generations,
he didn't answer that.
That might have been the case. Say that
up,
again.
Back up. All right, here's the question: what about if you had a preference?
No, I'm in agreement with you. Yeah,
okay.
Let me come back to that. So the instinct of Pietism is whether or not is not that you just do what some great theologian somewhere has told you you should do,
right.
but that you're personally going into the scriptures and praying
right.
things
otherwise
through,
you go back to
and
the
going to the Lord, sure. you know, and really searching it out so that there's a heart conviction about what you do, about everything that you do. And
Amen.
that was
Amen.
A very strong, you know, that every believer would be that way, and not just have a priest that is telling them what to do, but you go to the scriptures for yourself,
right.
study them out, yeah, and come
and
up
see,
with
see what with was a so important about what you're saying,
sense
Jonathan,
of Christ directing you personally,
and not the church, because remember that was part of the fall of the Roman Church, is that in fact we're not even going to give you a Bible when they're printed because you're too dumb to read it.
And so there's a priesthood of all believers orientation,
yes.
there, that the pastor's not better than anybody
no,
else.
No, I am no exactly. In fact, I've preached a sermon before. We have an altar,
yeah,
very plain but very beautiful because in the simplicity we see a lot of beauty in simplicity, and but I preach from the back of the congregation because I am no closer to God. I'm no closer to Jesus Christ than
every
anyone.
Every Sunday you preach from the back.
No. Some people would like that.
Just to make a point.
Yeah,
right,
just
right,
to make
right.
a point.
Yeah.
But I drone that into them, that I am no closer to Jesus Christ than any one of you here.
So even on this issue of whether or not I personally would take up arms, we were just going that direction a second ago, your instinct there is not, okay, well, what's my official policy position?
Right.
Your instinct is to drive deeper. Well,
Lord Jesus,
you know, Lord Jesus, lead me in the situation.
Correct.
You know, what's your instinct, you know, when you go to the Lord?
Right.
All of which is saying, let's drive a little bit deeper. Let's not just have a policy on the thing
Correct.
About what we do, but let's each of us really grapple deeply in our hearts with these things.
It sounds like that would end up being one of the gray area issues. There's right and wrong. There's black and white. This sounds like
exactly.
it's a personal heart issue.
Well, I think with the Lord, there's no gray area. I think that when the Lord leads you, then you're not gray. You're black and white again. So whether it was a policy, I think sometimes people want to know, well, what's the church policy on war? We're opposed to it. What's your policy on abortion? We're against it.
Oh, see, I'm not sure the church is opposed to war. It depends on how you're going to...
Well,
there's a spiritual war that's going on,
well,
so obviously God's not opposed to all sorts of war.
Well,
right? I mean, I'm not trying to be flip.
No, but you're not being flip. You're bringing in... If I'm talking about, would you want to see the world at war? No. And nobody in their right mind, I know you're in your right mind.
Yeah, when he says he's opposed to war, he's throwing a twist in it, a nuance that he's wanting you to hear
right.
that says that... Well, we're all opposed
exactly.
to war.
Exactly.
Let me ask a question, because I think this will help me, and it's going in the same direction.
Go back to the abortion question.
You earlier had talked about, you know, there's these rules, but there's some common sense that has to come
yes.
in. Well, that's a whole other debate on how sensical common sense really is. seriously, there's
I know the story.
But for the sake of argument, let's assume there's such a thing as common sense and
okay.
we want to apply it. And you're applying it to the, can you live with this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you normally wouldn't take medicine, but I need to take medicine because that's going
to
allow me
to live.
So does it pass the livability test? If everybody held the view that I really don't want to take up arms, I'm willing to serve, but I'm not willing to fight with arms,
mm-hmm.
could if everybody held that view, could we then live with it?
I think we could. See, war has never solved anything.
But wouldn't we be overrun by somebody who didn't share that view? Like,
well, this is precisely the point, Troy. The Church of Jesus Christ. See
yeah.
you walked right into the argument.
Okay.
And I'm not sure that I'm completely in agreement with it, but the Church of Jesus Christ was born into persecution and being overrun.
Well, I'm not saying that the church should take
no,
up
no,
arms.
No, but follow this. If a whole nation went Christian
right.
and decided to not take up arms and they got overrun by the pagan, neighbors that just totally overran them. Well, the point is then the Christians, if the whole nation was Christian, would willingly then say, okay, we will be your servants and serve them with the orientation that then they'll be one to Christ.
Amen.
And then maybe they too would choose to not repel borders.
Yeah, but that's a blending of church and state there. You're confusing the nationhood with the churchhood there, and that's the distinction I would make.
Well, but that's precisely the point that our citizenship is in heaven,
not here.
And so unless maybe we're a centurion who is in the armed forces and has a responsibility, that we would be willing to go ahead. So yeah.
We're gonna have to pick this up in another show next week.
Be that way.
Gosh darn it.
Yes.
You're tight with Frank, right?
Frank, yes. Who?
Frank Mitchell?
I've heard of him.
You can put in a good word with Frank. Tell him to give us more time on this show.
I will personally do that.
Right?
I will personally threaten to do that.
Tim May, thank you. He's the pastor of Pleasant View Church of the Brethren, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner. Our sponsor is Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Again, I encourage you to visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. I have a ongoing blog there. Jonathan does a blog you can link to from the Faith Debate page. Listen to the show on in the Audio Vault section, podcasts, and make sure that you take care of our sponsors. We love them. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Amen.